Ladies and gentlemen, welcome back to Samuel Adams Returns, the Anti-Federalist Got It Right, here on Liberty Works Radio Network, where in fact, liberty does work for you. This is Tom Navolis, your host, and I am very delighted that you're here with me again today on this first day of August. Can you imagine that? We are now 8 months into this year of 2015. So much has happened. So much continues to happen. You know, just as we talk about the mirrors of history, history keeps moving along each and every day. That's the interesting thing about time, as the old saying goes, time marches on. Well, I'm not here to talk to you about time and marching and all of that. What I am here to talk to you about today is that evil marches on as well if it is not taken and impeded by any sense of good. The last couple of weeks, we've been talking about Christian resistance and what that kind of looks like, and we used several different references. Last week in particular, we talked about Sam Adams and what it was for the Puritan activists and the facts that he was a resister. But in resisting, he did it from a very determined context, that being biblical truth. Over and over, people say that, oh, Sam Adams, he was this, he was that. Well, we talked about last week what Sam Adams actually was. He was a man of very strong faith, conviction, principles, and the reality is that he lived those principles, those biblical truths, in every aspect of his life. A much better man than I am, I got to tell you that a lot of times I sit back and wonder and say, God have mercy on me, because I am thankful that I am nothing more than a sinner saved by grace, as those that believe in Christ are. We're sinners saved by grace, and it is by his grace that we can, first off, recognize that, second off, come to repentance, and finally be able to live according to those biblical truths and principles. Well, what that comes down to is that you have to know those biblical truths and principles. And how does that become extensible in government? This past Monday, I had the privilege of participating in a liberty camp for youth. Let's see, the youngest was, I guess, in the first and second grade, and the older kids were about 16. So it was, you know, very interesting to have that opportunity to interact with about 56 young people and potentially have an impact in their life with some understanding of what brought this nation into being. What was it that the colonists were going through that caused them to determine that they needed liberty? Well, one of the things that I brought out in the group speak that I had was from Samuel Adams' perspective, was that of the First Great Awakening, and how that awakening was within the context of the churches, more so than it was outside of the churches and into the general population. Now, we do know that the likes of the Tenants and George Whitefield did preach outside of the churches and in fields, as a matter of fact. Whitefield was thrown out of many of the churches because of he was bringing the truth to them, and he was causing people and ministers to recognize that they were just serving religion and not being obedient to God. And what does that mean? Well, that means and translates then is the idea of obedience to God relative to everything that you do. Isn't that interesting? Wait a minute. What did I just say? That obedience to God means that it translates and transcends into everything that you do. Does that mean your job? Uh-huh. Does that mean how you act at home? Sure. Does that mean how you interact with other people in society? Yep. That's all about it. So what is it that Sam Adams and many of the others were able to do to transcend their belief system into every aspect of their life, including into governance? Well, I guess as I continued to study it through, was the fact that had to be nothing more than they had a real belief in what they were reading. They had a firm grasp that it wasn't about what they wanted as individuals, but as what they required as individuals to do and participate in. And what did that mean then in personal self-governance? And as I always say, how it becomes extensible into then societal governance. So what we have is just that continuating cycle that goes through all the themes of even what in Christianity is the Old Testament and in Judaism is the Torah. The idea that man has a desire to continuously conflict with the truths and principles of God. Therefore, when it comes to how that is reflected in government, we see over and over and over again that the idea of self-rule, the idea of liberty, comes collapsing upon their heads, and what we end up with is tyranny. Now, I'm not going to sit here and try and quote all of the various chapters, verses, and even the historical context that takes years of study that I've had the opportunity to participate in some of that and read through many of the core literature that does support the biblical truths. But what it comes down to, what do you believe? Do you really believe what you say you believe, or are you just bobbing your head around going, hey, that sounds really good. Yeah, I got that. And then when it actually comes to application, you're nowhere to be found. Or you tuck your head under your armpit and go, oh, you know, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I could stand on that truth. I don't know what's going to happen. Oh, I'll lose my job. Oh, my family will be upset with me. Oh, people won't like me. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, my goodness. All we're doing is thinking of ourselves. So Samuel Adams didn't think of himself, nor did a lot of the majority of the principled men during the period of the Revolution, or the principled women during that period of the Revolution. No, they got it. They really, really did. They really, really got the idea that, first off, liberty and our rights come from God. Otherwise, it wouldn't be in the Declaration of Independence. And in addition to that, because they got it, they looked at what does that mean and how does that apply realistically in the whole idea of governance. Well, I got to take you back again because I know for a fact that you probably forgot or you didn't listen or maybe you just flat out don't care. But I'm going to take you through what was preached back in, what was this, May of 1740. It was preached by a gentleman by the name of, let me see here, what was his name? Oh, golly day. It was a discourse given by William Cooper, and actually he was giving it at the election sermon on May 28, 1740, to Governor Jonathan Belcher and the newly elected legislature in Massachusetts, the Council in the House of Representatives. Now, I'm going to take you through some of the quotes, maybe some of the ideas, but we're going to set a foundation because that foundation goes back to other of the discussions we've had here, and that being that of the lesser magistrate. You see, what we need again are the lesser magistrates standing up against the tyranny and usurpation that is happening within our state legislatures, in the federal government, and in particular the Supreme Court are usurpers of liberty and truth. They are instituting tyranny, and they are going against every first principle that our founders intended for this nation. I'm going to just start with a couple of quotes, and then I'm going to take you through some of the modern Christian dissenters and what's going on with them. Here's a quote that comes from this discourse, and I'm just going to kind of go through them in no particular order. Let's go here with the quote. "True indeed, the care of souls is not committed to the civil magistrate, nor may he extend his power to force article of faith or modes of worship on the consciousness of men. For conscience is exempt from every jurisdiction but Christ. Yet we must not run into the other extreme and say that the magistrate has nothing to do in matters of religion. As they, those civil rulers, rule by Christ, so they are obliged to rule for him, and therefore to protect and encourage the practice of his holy religion." Now, I'm going to stop there for a moment. And the idea is that, first off, we'll talk about it again here, is that government is to do what? Government is designed to protect good religion. Government goes back to what you've heard in other discourses from me, is the whole idea that is there to punish evil, to punish that which is anti-God, and to protect and ensure that which is God is held within civil society. That's interesting. That's a long way of saying something very simple, on what the purpose of government is. But let's continue just for a moment here, as I want to go through a little bit more of what was going on here in 1740 and trying to identify the fact that, you know, God demanded, Christ demands of magistrates to act in a certain way. And that is not happening today. Very few are, especially at the higher levels of governance, for a lot of different reasons. So as I noted already, is that the civil ruler should openly profess the religion of Christ, publicly espouse his cause, and zealously promote it as far as ever their authority and influence will reach, and should strenuously set themselves against everything that is opposite to his interest. Wow, that's really contrary to what we see coming out of especially the Supreme Court. That's contrary to what we see coming out of the White House. That's contrary to what we see coming out of the mayor's office of Houston. That's contrary to what we see coming out of Chicago. That's contrary to what we see coming out of Massachusetts. That's contrary to see what we can, and I can go on and on and on across these 50 states and the hundreds of cities and thousands of townships within these United States. That's contrary to what the idea was and the understanding was during this period of time. You know something? In all honesty and truth, they had their problems with it as well. You know, Belcher was a guy that promoted Christianity in the Massachusetts colonies in particular from the beginning of his governorship until the end of it. So he was very unique in that regard, and he was following through with what he understood his true responsibility was as a governor. He knew what he had to do, and he knew that it was important for civil society to understand and live by the principles that God laid out and how they were absolutely lived out through Christ in every aspect of what he did in the whole redemptive message, and then moving on through as to what his apostles preached and where that went for the extensibility and movement of the gospel forward. So as we continue to look through this idea of Christian resistance, it is critical to always go back to say that, guess what, you as the magistrates, you have a key and core responsibility to live your Christianity. And if you don't do that, you're in violation of every intent there was, not only from our founding fathers, but by that higher authority, God in heaven. I invite you to join me back again in the second segment of Samuel Adams Returns, The Anti-Federalist Got It Right, here on Liberty Works Radio Network. Welcome back to the second segment of Samuel Adams Returns, the Anti-Federalist Got It Right, here on Liberty Works Radio Networks, where once again I have to tell you that liberty does work for you. And again, I promote this network and all of the great hosts that are on it, and especially those that are in the local Maryland market. I think they're doing one fantastic job on the daily live programming that really allows liberty to work with truths from legal perspectives to religious perspectives to historical perspectives, and what is applicable in real time, especially within the state of Maryland and surrounding areas. Now, here I am again, Tom Navolas, your host, and I sure do thank you for returning with me in this next segment. Now, I know there are many out there that are going, or maybe not, because of this network, but if the general population were to hear this program, they'd be sitting there going, what is this nonsense? Who is this character? You know, is he some pastor dude, or is he just some kind of a nutcase that's flapping his jaw about the tie of religion and the ties of public opinion and governance? Well, no, I'm just reflecting in that mirror of history what our founding fathers were coming from, the positions they took after studying them for many, many years. And granted, I'm not some historian from some think tank or something. I'm just a simple guy. And in my simplicity, I learned how to read. And when you learn how to read and you don't read junk, sorry, but there's a lot of it out there because that's what, you know, people end up reading many times. No, I have this thing about going in and reading true historical documents in their first principles and in their original context, and not taking somebody's word because they're out trying to get their master's or PhD, because what they're going to do is they're going to put their own spins on it. I'd rather go and read the individuals themselves, or I really, really take the time to check out the references that would be included in a work to find out if there's validity within the context of that work that goes with the principled framework of original intent for especially self-governance. And what did that mean in generalized governance in the public square? So, yeah, I'm a student of history. I'm a guy that just wants to make sure that my children and grandchildren have an opportunity to hear truth and know that that truth comes from resources that are readily available if you're willing to dig into it. And I guarantee you, ladies and gentlemen, that reading the original works is not that difficult, because you got to figure, if a farmer, get it, and take this one home, put it in your bank or under your pillow and your mattress, is that if a farmer had the capacity to read and understand the simplicity of the words that were written during the 16 and 1700s and into the early 1800s, I guess some guy in modern times, yes, all of you out there in modern times, should be able to go back and understand that language. It's not that hard. I encourage you. It is not hard to understand. Please dig into it. Learn for yourself. This program, and I'm sorry for, you know, distracting for the last few minutes, but this program is again about Christian resistance, if you will, because tyranny is that which comes upon a people when they have no moral context. Usurpation of truth comes upon a people when they have no first principle context in relationship to who is the real sovereign and how does sovereignty work within a society. Who, as the elected, do that elected ultimately have a responsibility to? Yes, the elected have the responsibility to those that elected them, But in a representative form of government, as we have in our constitutional, republic, not a democracy, but in our constitutional republic, which is a representative form of government, ultimately, those that are elected in every instance are responsible to God. Now, they may not believe in God, but I'm telling you, they're responsible to that sovereign. And so just for a moment, I do want to go back to what I was quoting out of on the honor of Christ demands of the magistrate, which links us back into the whole idea that the lesser magistrates have a responsibility. And in a moment, I'm going to tie you into what was going on for a period of time with the lesser magistrates here in the United States, acting upon their just and proper role. So let's just review back again, as I was mentioning, from this message that was preached in 1740 as an Election Day sermon. So quote kind of goes on here is that we have been saying, God has in his kindness to men appointed that they should be governed by men, yet he has been too good and kind to leave them to be governed by men according to their arbitrary will and pleasure. The end of government. Let me stop a second. This is what I was talking about in the last segment. What was the purpose of government? He says it this way in this message, quoting again. The end of government is the public peace and safety. When, therefore, this is neglected, and the ordinance of government only made an engine of tyranny and oppression, when the Constitution is subverted, the liberties and properties of the people invaded, their religion and laws made a sacrifice to the superstition, ambition, or covetousness of the prince that is over them, every man is under higher and earlier engagements to the community in general than he is to the supreme magistrate, that ruler. They, the rulers, must not persecute his Christ saints, silence his ministers, hinder the free exercise of his holy religion, or do anything that may obstruct the work of the gospel. And though God has not prescribed for any one form of government in Scripture, yet he has therein given general rules to be observed by all that are in government. The civil magistrate's commission is thus limited by the great monarch of the world. Subquote. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. End quote. End of the subquote being from 2 Samuel 23:3. Then it kind of goes on to say this. Now let me back up. So did you capture all of that? Is that the responsibility of government is public peace and safety. And if things are neglected and subverted, then you know what? They're outside the context of God's intent for good government. You know what? We're supposed to have good government. We're supposed to have peace. We're supposed to have prosperity. But you can't come up with that if somebody is arbitrarily putting that together. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. So he continues on in this message that they, the rulers, must not persecute the saints, silence his ministers. Holy smokes, we're seeing that. Spokane, Washington, or the little town, not in Spokane, but little town next to Spokane, Washington in Idaho, is persecuting ministers that won't perform homosexual marriages. Well, first off, that gets into the larger context of the discussion, and the reason to resist is that this becomes the persecution that he was talking about, and those magistrates, those elected officials, have no right to take and persecute ministers. The quote goes on in this message to the elected, if you will, and though God has not prescribed any one form of government in scriptures, he has yet therein given the general rules. Okay, we talked about that. Sorry about that. I went back to that. And that they, the rulers, may not be unmindful of their duties of their station. He has appointed another order of men to be their faithful and humble monitors. Stop a second. Catch this. Is that if you're in government, there are others that are appointed to be your faithful and humble monitors. And get this, we're not talking about we the people. The quote goes on, I mean the ministers of religion. So any of you ministers out there, I hope you're getting this one, is that you are absolutely responsible to be the faithful and humble monitor of those that are elected so that they will be mindful of their duties. All right, the quote goes on here, is that for ministers are as truly the magistrates' teachers as magistrates are their governors. And as we must put our people in mind to be subject to principalities and powers to obey the magistrates, which is Titus 3:1, so we must put magistrates in mind to be subject to the Lord Jesus Christ and use their power in a subserviency to the interest of his kingdom. Wow. I got to stop there for it. Did you get that? Okay, you ministers out there, not beating up on you. I'm just encouraging you and saying that is part of your responsibility. Isn't just your sheep in your flock, but you know something, you probably got some elected official in your flock somewhere. And what that means is that you're to be their teacher and you're to keep them mindful. You know, you're supposed to keep them mindful so that they will be subject to the Lord Jesus Christ and use their power for his interest to further his kingdom. My goodness gracious, we're not seeing that. Instead, what we're seeing today is that those of many different denominations that are in elected offices are doing the absolute different. They are taking and subverting everything that is true, everything that is good, and in that subversion are bringing tyranny, because now those humble and faithful monitors that are supposed to be the teachers of the magistrates, keeping them principled, are now what? They're being persecuted. They're being told that if they don't perform under this new religion of humanism perpetrated by the government, of this tyranny of sinful action and behavior, that they'll go to jail. They'll lose their licenses. They'll lose many different things. Not their lives yet, but maybe at some point in time if this insanity continues and we don't have lesser magistrates standing up and taking that position, which we'll kind of talk about here in a little bit. Just not to get into the whole thing in this right now, is that Christian magistrates must employ their power for the advancement of Christ's kingdom. Well, I want to leave that for a couple minutes and get to some of the modern magistrates that are standing up. And just some examples. So after this Supreme Court decision specifically around the homosexual issue of marriage and legalizing homosexuals to marry, and I guess you would say same sex, because homosexuals, you know, leaning more towards males, lesbians to women, so on and so forth. But down there in, what is that, Grenada, Mississippi, the county circuit clerk announced her resignation, saying that she wasn't going to participate in issuing those licenses. Simpson County Circuit Clerk's office did the same thing. So what we're starting to see is lesser magistrates standing up appropriately and saying, no, we're not going to do that. We're not going to issue licenses, or we're going to resign. Are you willing to stand, or are you willing to quit on your principles and truths for Christ's sake? Come on back in the third segment of Samuel Adams Returns, the Anti-Federalist Got It Right, and let's talk about this a little bit more with some modern examples of the lesser magistrates. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome back once again to Samuel Adams Returns, the Anti-Federalist Got It Right, here on Liberty Works Radio Network. I do have to remind you once again that this is a listener-sponsored network. And I would encourage you to go to the sign-up page and please join the network and support this great work. Yep, it is me, Tom Nivolis, here once again as your host, and I do thank you for coming back in this third segment to try and catch up with what we were talking about and finishing earlier is the fact that there are some modern resistors, Christian resistors and dissidents. We started out in the last segment talking about individual in Grenada, Mississippi, that actually tendered her resignation. There was some controversy around this, in that they were saying, well, if she was such and such a Christian, why didn't she tender her resignation when she was issuing marriage licenses to divorcees, or this or that, or, you know, whatever the other questions were that would, question the morality she was standing on in respect to the same-sex marriage issue. Well, you know what? I gotta agree to some extent that this is what has happened in America, and why we're in much of the condition that we are today is for the fact that we haven't had Christian resistance in governance in a long time. We've allowed for those types of things that in the former days of our founding fathers would not have been allowed, would not have stood under not only good magisterial rule, but also in its reflection from a biblical standard, to which I spoke a lot about in the last segment. And the whole idea that it is the responsibility of the magistrates to further God's kingdom and not to impede it. So every time that we have seen in the past 150 years the degradation and question of morality being challenged in our society, where were the Christians at that point in time? I got to ask the same question. But, you know what? Now's the time. Now people are finally taking a look around and saying, you know what? Might not have done it then. I will take that before my King and my Savior and ask for forgiveness. But enough is enough. Enough is enough. I'm willing to resign. I'm willing to quit. I'm willing to go against those usurpations brought forward by a court. Whereas in this nation, that was illegitimate. The whole idea of a same-sex marriage is absolutely illegitimate. Now, there are many other good conversations around that that I think Doug Wilson from Moscow, Idaho brings forth. I think that there are others that are bringing that to very good light in what that means and what it means to society. I think statistically it has been shown over and over again, even as I read Ben Wattenberg. Amazing. And what he has said from a number of the different neoconservative writers, that if you want a good, peaceful society and a happy society, then the answer is that a man should marry a woman. Got it? And that's coming out of the likes of different neoconservatives, that is the absolute, correct, and proper, natural law method of ensuring a happy society. It has nothing to do with sex. It has everything to do with God's design and plan. So anyway, I'm getting off on that a little bit. But let's bring it back that you had a Simpson County Circuit Clerk's office saying, hey, we're not going to issue these things on religious grounds. We're going to wait till the determination of what is going on. And in Jones County, Circuit clerk there said basically they're not going to issue those same-sex licenses because of the concern they had on what it meant around their religious beliefs. So this is what you need. Not only that, I think there was one location, which I went and Googled it, but I couldn't find exactly which one it was, where the whole department quit. The whole department quit. So this is a question that I've had for a good friend of mine that has worked in the federal government for a number of years in one nature or another, was that, okay, if you think something's wrong, if you think that there's evil being perpetrated, and so do a whole lot of other people, why don't people just get up and walk out? Why don't they take a stand on their principles and say, no, we're not going to do that, or no, the whole group of them get together and move away and step away from their desks? You know why? Because they don't have the principles that are extensible in their life like Samuel Adams, and they're afraid for their pensions, they're afraid for their paychecks, they're afraid to be out on the street, they're afraid. They're afraid. But, you know, we have to go back to what we said in the last segment, that if the ministers were those teachers and good guides of principles that were extensible in every area of our lives and what that meant in governance, then what we would have is people willing to stand up and say enough is enough. Now, I have to say with excitement that there are many, many people, pastors, individuals that are saying, yeah, oh yeah, we're under persecution, so guess what? I'm gonna have to stand. And my question is, will they really? If they haven't been standing to this point, is this really the tipping mark? Is this really the place that they will stand? Well, you know, it's pretty exciting to look at what's going on in the state of Texas. Now, this was a challenge that went on, you know, immediately after the judicial ruling that came out of the tyrants in black robes. And Mr. Paxton, the state attorney general, said that they found that this ruling was unconstitutional, and in fact they weren't going to enforce it, and that it was they will continue to defend the sovereignty of the state of Texas in this case. And he continues on saying that that no federal agency has the power to rewrite the laws of Congress, and the Department of Labor's regulatory attempt to redefine marriage in Texas infringes upon our state's sovereignty and violates the U.S. Constitution. Now, will they stand on that? How long will they be able to hold their ground, and what are they willing to do? And we saw that here in Louisiana, the attorney general there, they said the same thing, is that, we're not going to enforce this thing, that it actually has a cooling off period of 20, 25 days, and then we'll figure out what we're going to do. And they said that they weren't going to issue any of those types of marriage licenses, so on and so forth. So it's real interesting is that we're not sure. We're not sure where it's at, and as I said, in preparation for today's program, I did do a number of Google searches trying to figure out where things were at, but it gets into this whole conflagration on Google. I don't think they want us to find out what's going on in actuality in standing against this mirage, and I love it the way Pastor Wilson calls the whole thing on same-sex marriage as a mirage. And that don't know where it is in full context at the moment. We'll have to do some more follow-up. But when we come back to the idea that it is the responsibility of the lesser magistrates to do something about it, that becomes very interesting. And then when we get into the whole discourse, once again, on the theology of Christian resistance, how do we do that? What are the mechanics for it? Where is the fundamentals around it? You know, the question of resistance to tyranny is not simply hypothetical. They're in the book that I referred you to in last week's program, and it is on the archive website, so you can download this PDF of this book, Theology of Christian Resistance. A lawyer by the name of John Whitehead discusses the rivalry between a status religion and biblical religion, and that the Bible does authorize resistance against unlawful, self-defying state when that state transgresses biblical law. And what he does, he gets into the expose of what I've talked about in earlier programs of Lex Rex, written by Samuel Rutherford in 1644. And there is when Rutherford outlines what the levels of resistance are that Christians can use against the state. I mean, this guy in 1644 wrote about what do you do? And Rutherford was the guy that denied the legitimacy of the doctrine of divine right of kings. And you know something? He stood up. He wrote about it. And he taught that kings are absolutely accountable to God. And what that means is what we heard in the sermon notes is that all of the elected are responsible to God. So when you get down into that, it's extremely interesting what Rutherford writes. And when you get a chance, I do. I have to encourage you again, read Lex Rex. And in this, you know, you got to say Rutherford stood on it to the extent that he was placed under house arrest. So are you willing to stand on those truths? And then Francis Schaeffer, who I've read just about everything that Schaeffer has written, he digs into that whole idea and the argument that implicit relativism of religion, or the religion of humanism, makes it a religion of arbitrary power. Now, wait a minute. That ties back into the idea of what also was preached back when, in 1740, is that when you have arbitrary power, you have tyranny. And that then it takes and destroys the work of which government was intended to do, especially that they were responsible as magistrates to promote the kingdom of God. So Schaeffer kind of talks about the idea that by denying God, the humanists deny absolute law and therefore the absolute worth of human life. So this gets into the whole issue of abortion on demand. Then it gets into the whole idea of homosexuality and what that is on the whole same-sex idea, that when you take and you deny absolute truth and absolute law, you set up the whole concept for bullying, rape, abuses, and most of all, tyranny. You just set it up for tyranny. So we can go on and on about all of the different ideas in specific manners, but I'll tell you what, folks, what we have now is a state religion that just happened. And so when we look at the abortion issue, when we look at many of the other issues, including taxation, when you look at the ideas of the same-sex marriage issues, when you look at even the way of the rules that Obama is putting in place to take and ensure that there's equal housing and having this overreaching government down into the neighborhoods to determine who is going to live there on a distributed basis of people, and then what's going on in the economy. Ladies and gentlemen, that's all arbitrary power. That becomes the essence of a status religion. And how do we stand against that status religion? I think it has to be through a means of Christian resistance and how to accomplish that. Again, I encourage you to look into this theology of Christian resistance. You'll find it very, very interesting. But we have to go back to, it's not about the state. It's about who will you serve? Who is your sovereign? Where do you stand before God for self-determination that then fits into self-governance, and how that self-governance then becomes extensible in the principal truths of Reformation biblical theology and Reformation biblical truths. When you understand that, ladies and gentlemen, and you understand what it means from Christ's perspective that there is liberty in Jesus, then you'll understand liberty according to our constitutional form of government. So join me again next week here on Samuel Adams Returns, the Anti-Federalist Got It Right. And thanks for being with me.